So Jesus, obviously, he speaks often about the heart within the Gospels. We know that to be true. And when I was thinking about addiction, I was thinking so often we look at addiction and we hear that term. It's part of our culture today. But so often the Bible, it's not really in the Bible in that way. But rather the Bible declares it to be idolatry. And sometimes we have this idea that just idolatry is something that we, you know, the ancients worship some little stone god, or they bow down to their, you know, art pieces or whatever it was. And that is kind of our mindset related to that. But idolatry is alive and well. And the banner of, or the title of addiction has really taken its place. Addiction is a very real thing. Addiction obviously can be something physical, and there can be withdrawal, and there can be really a psychological factor related to it, but also it's a spiritual thing as well. So on all those fronts, it obviously, addiction's a major deal within our culture, and guaranteed all of us in here, we're probably addicted to one, if not two things at least. I know I love Fruit Loops, so I know I'm addicted to Fruit Loops. No, but I, you know, honestly, if we were to evaluate our lives on a serious note and to go, you know what, is there something that I just cannot live without? Is there something that's in my life that I just got to have? And I know for me, I got to have my coffee every single morning. We know that there's obviously drug addiction that's greater than just caffeine, obviously. We know that there's a lot of sexual addiction. And that runs a full gamut of whether it's pornography or fornication. But addictions are a very real thing. And it really takes the place, as God would define it, taking the place of worshiping the true and the living God. It's exalting something else within our life and putting it really in a position where we give it, you know, our attention. We give it, you know, our eyes. We give it our heart. We, as the Bible would say, we become a slave to it. We become in bondage to that specific addiction or that sin. Now, there's a story in the Bible, and I love this, and again, as a way of encouragement, that Jesus is confronted by the scribes and Pharisees one day about his disciples eating very, unclean. There's uncleanliness, and Jesus is going to confront them and really reveal to us what the issue is all about. What is addiction? Is it something that just, as we see outward sins, is it something that just, you know, stands in front of us that this is, you know, something that has overtaken my life and I'm a slave to it? But it's, and oftentimes addictions are that, are very visible things within a person's life. They're easy to point out because we see the fruit of that. But we find over, and if you brought a Bible, you'd turn there, but it's in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 7. If you've turned there, Jesus' disciples and him are getting ready to eat. And in verse 1, it says, when the Pharisees and scribes came together to Jesus, they came into the city of Jerusalem. They see Jesus there with his disciples. In verse 2, eating bread, which was defiled because their hands were unwashed and they found fault. Now, notice that. I know my Bible says they found fault. They were definitely defiled, according to the law of Moses. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And so when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed first. And there are many other things that they did and that they received and they held on to, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and such things as that. And then the Pharisees in verse 5, they asked Jesus, saying, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus says, well did Isaiah the prophet speak about you guys. He knew automatically they were hypocrites. And so he just says, wow, you guys are just hypocritical. It's written about you that this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's totally removed. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That's the problem, of course, not only of what we see today in the church so often, is that, you know, with religion, is that the elevation or worship of the traditions of men rather than the true commandments of God. And you have to, you know, filter through all that and find out what the truth is. You know what I mean? That's why it's so important as we're in the Word, we have God's Word before us. And it's so much more important. So they were worshiping the commandments of men or elevating them to the position of God's law. He says, "For you lay aside the commandment of God and you hold the traditions of men by the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. All too well to reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." Jumping forward, he says, "I want to tell everybody," and he pulls everybody together in verse 14. He called the multitude together to himself, and he says, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. There is nothing that enters a man outside that can defile a person. But the things which come out of him, those things, they are the things that can defile him, the things that come out of that inner being of a person. And so when he entered the house, his disciples came to him privately, and they asked Jesus to explain a little further what that meant. And Jesus explains to him. He says, "Are you without understanding as well? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside, it cannot defile him?" He says, "But what comes out of the man defiles him. For within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lawlessness, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy," and he even says pride and foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. When you think about the way that we look at addiction, the way that we look at how God views things, and then Jesus throws this at us, we realize when we stick with Jesus' plan and realize that he's telling us the truth, we realize instantly that the issue is not necessarily the things on the outside, even things that can tempt us, but rather it's the issue of our heart. The reason why I am tempted in the first place is because of my evil heart. There's a failure on my part. There's an issue with me. And unfortunately, we live in a generation that so often puts the blame on other people or, you know, generational things, or I was born this way or whatever, rather than just saying, "I'm guilty. You know, I took the bottle and put it to my mouth." I was reading today about alcoholism versus whether it's a disease or not. And there are different viewpoints on this. But I do know that the Bible never talks about alcoholism, actually talks about drunkenness, never talks about it as being a disease. And I read this cool thing today that made me laugh, and maybe you'll get a laugh at it as well. Alcoholism, it's the only disease that is contracted by the act of the will. It is the only disease that requires a license to propagate. It is the only disease that is bottled and sold. It is the only disease that produces revenue for the government. I like that one too. You can laugh, it's okay. It's the only disease that is habit forming. It is the only disease that is spread by advertising. And it is the only disease for which we are fined for contracting. And it is the only disease that brings death on highways. And it is the only disease that, without a germ or a virus, that infects a person, and is the only disease that requires an age limit to contract. Listen to this last one. It's very convicting. Last but not least, it is the only disease that keeps its patient from the kingdom of God unless they repent. God said, "A drunkard shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." He never said that about a diseased person in the Bible. As a matter of fact, he healed those who were diseased. So I think our view, when we look at the scriptures and the generation that is telling us that it is a disease and can be hereditary, and let me tell you, I have a family line of those who have been addicts and alcoholics. But the reality is the heart. Yeah, it's hereditary because it's sin. And because we're attracted to those things outside of the Lord. And we're trying to fill that void, truly, that's what it is. Either trying to numb ourselves or fill something that's missing. Because you know why? There is something missing. And I try to fill it, whether it would be sex, drugs, or rock and roll. I try to fill it. And the problem is, though, is with those things, so often they, of course, become an idol, but there's even a physical addiction to it. Because my body is made up of chemical processes and all that as well. So I am addicted to those things. Of course, it becomes an addiction because it first started with the heart, and then my body becomes addicted to it, and I become a slave. And that is the goal behind it, destruction. Jesus said it was the heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, those ideas that are generated there, adultery, fornication, sexual addiction, alcoholism, however you want to call it. But the reality is it's the heart. There's a story also in the Old Testament. Let me read this to you. It's in 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon happens to be one of my favorite guys on the Bible just because he was a wise man. He had a lot of cool things. He had a lot of money. He ruled the kingdom. He had all the 12 tribes together. You know, it was like, it was peace under his kingdom. He built the temple of God. David gathered all the resources, of course, his father, but he built the temple of God. And he was considered by God himself. God says of Solomon that he was the wisest man that ever lived and ever will live. And then, of course, when Jesus showed up on the scene, Jesus said, you know, Solomon wasn't even as content as a flower in the field. Or the birds of the air. It's like he toiled and he spun all his life. He was searching and seeking and thirsty for something else. And never could come to that realization that all he had in front of him was God, then God was enough. It says of Solomon, and this is a sad commentary on his life, at the end of his life, it says that Solomon, King Solomon, loved many foreign women. Some of the guys in here are like, I'd like to try that just for a week at least, you know. 700 wives, 300 concubines, that is a nightmare. Anybody married in here? One's hard enough. I could say that. God bless my wife. But just think of that. Just he had, you talk about just everything at his fingertips. I mean, truly, and I'm just being honest here, he could literally have sex with anybody he wanted to, and just any time of the night, any time of the day. I mean, it was at his fingertips. Richest man in the world. It says that silver was like dirt to him. He was wealthy. He had land. It says that he was like a botanist. I mean, you read in Ecclesiastes and the way that he could, you know, he knew about flowers and knew about trees and knew about agriculture and knew about the stars. He knew everything. Outside of Adam, he was probably one of the closest men as far as the full capacity of his mind. And yet, if you read Ecclesiastes, you realize that he comes to the conclusion that life is vanity. It's empty under the S-U-N, under the sun. Life is empty under the sun. But it can be full under the S-O-N. He says, work hard all your life. Enjoy it. Give thanks to God, and then die and go to heaven. That's basically what he came up with after having everything in this life. But the sad commentary of his life wasn't a matter of his mind, wasn't a matter of how smart he was, but it was a matter of his heart, because this is what the scripture says. For in Solomon's old age, he said, he had many wives that turned away his heart after their own gods. Of course, he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. And it says, it repeats it again, and his wives turned his heart away from God. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives, repeats it again, turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not fully, loyally follow the Lord as his father David. He repeats it, his heart, his heart, his heart. I may not understand everything about addiction, but one thing I realize, no matter if it is something that I see that I'm tempted to lust after, experiment with, I realize that it is playing with my heart. Because you can tell your mind over and over again, this is not right. And you could even be in the midst of, you know, fulfilling that pleasure in your flesh, telling yourself, I know this isn't right. I know this isn't right. But your body keeps going forward. And many of us have been there. Maybe you were there just minutes ago or before you came here tonight. And there's something about our nature, you think about that, that is just so twisted that you think, you know, how is that even possible? I love the Lord, but it's like when this thing comes up, I'm just like, boom, I'm there. I'm like attracted to it. But even as you have that rationale in your mind and you try to reason through it, like why is this happening, you still willfully sin. And there's that battle, that war that the Bible talks about between the spirit and the flesh. And it is a battle, isn't it? It's in the mind. Idolatry. But we're told in Genesis, even if you were to go back further, and we won't go there, but if you read in Genesis chapter 3, you realize that Eve is there. And it says that Satan was the most cunning serpent of the field. And he came to Eve and he spoke to her. And I don't know how it was done, but he spoke to her and somehow she could understand his language. And he begins to add to the word of God. We're told, did God really say that if you eat of these trees, you'll die? He denies the word of God, doubts it, and so forth. And of course, you know the story. She takes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and wanting to be like God. Even if you think about, what if it was a pure motive, if we call it a pure motive? The idea that, of course, we want to be like the Lord. And it was right there, almost as if it was a worship session where she had that ability to go, of course I want to be like the Lord. I want to know all the goodness of God. But see, something else was added to that. Not only the goodness, but the evil, knowledge of good and evil. And I believe that even as God intended for mankind when we first were created, you think about God intended man to experience all of his goodness, to worship him and him alone, to obey his word. And the moment that she, you know, I mean, it doesn't take long, two chapters into it, it's like she's standing under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And right there, you can go back to it day and night for the rest of your life. And I believe it's still a mystery. And it almost becomes more complicated the more you walk with the Lord. Simple story. So difficult to understand in so many ways. And yet the truth is exposed there, that our heart wanted to, there's the curiosity, experimentation, the lust of the eyes, and that lust of the heart, and it was skewed somehow. And the moment she did, what we know as the great fall of mankind, sin entered in, and corruption came. Evil was exposed. And it spread, you know the story. Man died, of course, not only physically, eventually, but mankind died spiritually that day, separated from God. True death is separation from God. And it's interesting because when I think about my addiction, and when I was thinking about this earlier, I was intrigued by the fact that, you know, God is so gracious. He invites me to come. He even says, I'm the living water. He already knows our greatest need is that we're thirsty. Something in our flesh is thirsty, you know, and we're trying to quench it with whatever we can get. And unfortunately, as we dive into that, it's just such a counterfeit joy, you know. It says in the Bible that sin is pleasurable for a season, and it is pleasurable. I don't know how long that can be, though. That pleasure may be 10 minutes, it may be 10 years, or it may be 10 seconds. But the end result is always, always, always going to be death. And for some of us in this room, maybe we have partaken of sin and there's been an addiction to it because of our flesh, and psychologically there's been a habit formed. As a result, by that and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, what ends up happening is that there's something dying in us. And that counterfeit joy, we're trying to seek that same sort of happiness, and it's momentary. It's just here and then it's gone. And it seems like it's fleeting even more and more. And we're just searching for that. And it just, I remember waking up on September the 1st when I was 17 years old and I had overdosed on cocaine. And my heart stopped beating. And I woke up in this hospital. And for me at that moment, I remember getting up. I didn't know what time it was. I later learned that it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. And I had been basically unconscious for about 2 or 3 days. And I remember I was all alone in this room. There were no nurses, nobody. And I wasn't handcuffed to the bed or anything. Probably should have been. But I remember getting up out of bed and walking straight to the window. And I'm sure at that time, maybe the alarm went off or whatever, because it wasn't, you know, soon after that the nurses were in there. But I remember looking out in the parking lot, and it was totally empty. And it had just rained, and I remember that feeling of, like, I looked out there, and it was like it was a story of my life in a flash, in a moment. I knew right then that my life was like that empty parking lot. It was just cold and empty, and I felt displaced. You know what I'm saying? And it's interesting, because even at 17 years old, I knew that this world had nothing to offer. I had tried it all. I really did. I wanted a tattoo. I went and got one. I wanted to jump out of an airplane. I went and did it. I wanted to do this drug. I went and did it. Wanted to have sex. I went and did it. By the time I was 17, I was in a hospital, had tried everything that life, if you will, had to offer, and it was as empty as ever. At that moment, I remember getting on my knees and crying out to Jesus by myself. I knew in my heart that if this Jesus was alive, he was the only one that could save me, truly. And I remember getting down and said, "Jesus, come into my life." That's all I said. And I laid back in the bed. From there, I went into rehab, and I was in there for a couple months after getting out. The first experience I had is I thought I had to go down in front of the church to actually make it official, like I was really saved, you know. I didn't realize I was officially saved when I gave my life to the Lord, but I thought, okay, that's what everybody else does. I guess that's what I have to do. And I remember going to this church, and it was a First Baptist church, and I remember sitting in there, and I didn't even hear what the pastor said, but I just remember as I was listening to him, I just thought, I can't wait till he's done. I can't wait till he's done. And sure enough, when he was done, I got out of the aisle. It wasn't an altar call. It wasn't a salvation message. I just started walking down front. And of course, I'm the only one standing there. But I didn't know at the time. I know now. But the ushers stood up, and they probably thought it was a security threat. I just walked down to the pastor, and I stood there, and he's just staring at me. Can I help you? You know? And I'm like, yeah, I want to be saved. Tell me. You know those moments, if you've ever done stupid things and when you've been under the influence, it's amazing how God can just speak to you when you're stupid like that. God can give you warnings and stuff, you know? And I remember, you know, and of course I made it official, if you will, and then the Lord, the rest is pretty much history. And I didn't grow, you know, wake up one morning thinking that I would be a pastor. That was the least of what I wanted to do, actually, just because of other things. But I just didn't. But when I heard the Word of God taught for the first time, I remember it amazed me. It amazed me that for me, it was like sitting in a history class that I never really listened to in school. But for the first time, as I'm listening to the Bible being taught, I'm like, wow, this is like the guy's reading from the Bible. And he's actually explaining it. And it was so revolutionary to me. And I remember hearing that for the first time, and I'm like, everybody's got to hear this. And I remember, I was 17, and I thought, my friends have got to hear this. I mean, and it began to change my life. And the first time I remember, really, the Word of God became alive to me. And I use that as a Christian phrase, but that's the only way I can explain it. It truly was like the words were like one of those Hallmark cards, that three-dimensional, it popped right up out of the book. It was like, I love those cards, by the way. Those are so cool. But it's amazing how God can reach you. And, I think, when it comes to addiction, when someone's under that bondage, their vision is so narrow. And it's heartbreaking. Because they will leave their family. They will leave their children. They will kill for a fix. They will steal. And it's like they're a different person. And even when you talk to somebody that you've known and it's addicted to, let's say, meth or whatever it could be, heroin, it's like a demon, you know what I mean? And I believe it is. I believe that there is a demonic presence behind that. And under the influence, and you talk to that person, and it's like, you know that that is not them, and you want them, their eyes to be open and awake. And they're like the living dead. Being addicted to drugs is the worst thing in the world. Being addicted to alcohol, being addicted to sexual perversion, you name it. It's a living hell. It truly is. And you know why? Is because regardless of what they tell you, it stays with you here all the time. Now that may sound surprising to you, hearing that from me. And let me define what I mean by that. When you've exposed your life to something, just like Eve did in the Bible, it wasn't like the tree went away and she was back because she repented and came back. There was a consequence for that sin. There's a reaping sowing factor, investment. There's a payback. And I have found in my life, even though I'm freed from the sins that I committed, and the guilt is gone, there are times when the guilt begins to show its head again. And I got to remind myself I'm forgiven. I got to come back to the Lord and ask for forgiveness again, even though I know I'm forgiven. But because I've opened my heart to that, I deal with that nightmare. And so will you, if you do, and you know what I'm talking about. The interesting thing to me is Paul put it in such clear words. He said, the flesh wars against the spirit. And this is the evidence of the flesh. And he begins to list it in Galatians 5. And he lists a number of things in there. He never said the war would be over. As a matter of fact, before that, he even talks about, that this battle is going to rage until Christ comes back. And he had to remind himself, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not my life anymore. The life I now live, I live unto Christ who died for me. The sad thing about exposing your life to things that have a way of searing your conscience is that they can show up 10 years later at your door and knock. You know what I'm saying? I am here again. Things that you have, taken a shovel, you buried in the backyard years ago. It's frightening. Now again, you have victory. You walk with the Lord. You ask God to fill you with His Spirit. But this is a reality I'm trying to express to you about addiction and about the heart. The sad reality about Solomon, which I read to you in 1 Kings there 11, is that his heart, he loved the Lord. And it says that his heart was turned away in the last days of his life. Do I believe Solomon would be in heaven? Absolutely. But I think he opened a door that he wished he wouldn't have opened. And that's the regret that an addict or an alcoholic or somebody who has addiction issues or has to deal with all their life. That's why it's supremely important. As Paul would say, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit on a continual basis. Because as God is working in your life and using your life to minister to other people's life, there's something that has been seared in your mind. And you know what? It won't be until you see the Lord face to face when that full sanctification and that fullness comes to light. And those memories are done away with. You can ask any addict or alcoholic about their addiction, and they'll tell you that, yeah, they think about it sometimes, and sometimes they have a hard time. We as the church need to have a lot of grace and some, because so often we can judge them or then just crucify them, shoot the wounded, as you know, we really can, instead of embracing them. And if they backslid in him, bring them back in. Come unto me, Jesus said, all who are weary. I'll give you rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. He knew that it was more than just a physical, you know, endurance. It's more than that. To really rest for your soul can only be found in Jesus. You know, the battle that we wage, as Paul would say, to put on the armor, the full armor, the head, the helmet, to protect our head, to be reminded that we're saved, to keep our mind in the right place. You know, so much of the warfare happens in our mind. I want to take you to a few verses in closing tonight as a way of just encouragement for you. What does a person do when they have been an addict or an alcoholic, or you know somebody who's has an addiction? Well, first of all, I believe without a doubt is you pray for them. A person would simply, all they need to do is just come to Jesus. Seems easy, but it can be just life or death for them. Now, the moment that they give their life to the Lord and they come to Jesus and repent of that sin, God is willing and able to heal. He is the great physician. He is the one who knows our heart already. Let me ask you something. Do you think he's surprised about what he bought? Do you think he's actually surprised? He knew what he was getting when he bought you. He knows all about your sin. And he bought you anyways with his blood. You know what I mean? So he's not surprised that you failed today. He really isn't. The problem is when you don't come. Because addiction is idolatry. And again, it is trusting in some other thing than God himself. No wonder the Lord told his people, "You, when you enter the land," and they had those high places, to cut down the idol and to mow down those high places so that they would never have a string of remembrance back to those times. Because once you break an idol, it has a way of slowly just reconstructing itself sometimes, or showing up at your doorstep because you, for some reason, have left the string of memory attached to it because of fear. You know, there may be idols in your life tonight that you have buried, you've crushed, you've allowed the Lord to take care of. But in the back of your mind, you're meditating on those things. It's interesting. I just think about, as an addict, some of the most brilliant minds I've ever met. They plan things out. They're strategic. They are. They're criminal minds. They have a way of thinking through things, and it's like they plan it out. And they could just be, they're some of the best manipulators you could ever meet if they're not born again. But when a person's born again and their mind is set on Christ and God protects their mind by the helmet of salvation and they're saved and they're reminded of what they've been saved from and brought into the kingdom of God, God protects them. He covers them with his blood. And all a person, like I said, is, you know somebody, they need to, come to the Lord and come to him openly, and God sets that person free. If you know a friend, you pray for them, that God would open their eyes to see the truth. And you pour out a lot of grace. And I would say this, go where they are. Go and get them. You know, most addicts or alcoholics don't even have the energy to lift up their head. You know that? Maybe you don't realize that. Like David said, Lord, you're the lifter of my head. There were so many times David fell into depression, as you read in the Psalms, that it was like he was saying, Lord, I can't even lift my head out of this pillow. But I know you can. And that's just a reality of someone who's in that place. The guilt that consumes them. The mind that is just set on that and it conspires. And it's just the guilt and the constant cycle of regret. But I believe when you truly repent and not regret, there's no remorse. But true godly repentance, someone comes back to the Lord or they give their life to Christ and say, Lord, I'm tired of being a slave to this thing. Because you know, and only you know, that that is all it is. Slavery. It truly is. And it is a living hell. I'm going to close with this verse. I want to remind you, when you think about coming out of a place and setting your mind on things above, Paul reminds us that we are raised with Christ in Colossians 3:1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you died and Christ is in you. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members of this earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The answer, the solution, maybe you, like I said, have dealt with an addiction and you're struggling tonight, or you're listening to this, and you're in the middle of something, is you need to set your mind on Christ. As it says by Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, it is a stronghold to take that thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ until victory is achieved. Here's the thing. God would never say it if he didn't mean it, that you would have the power or I would have the power to overcome those things. He wouldn't lie to us. So when he tells us to do it, he gives us the power and enables us to even to go through with it. So here we are. And I would say this in closing again. We need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have our mind set on Christ. Addiction is straight up idolatry. To be separated from God and to worship something other than God and something that consumes your time more than God himself. It can be even a relationship. And God says, I want you to come to me. Just come to me. And when you come to him, he takes that and he gives you rest for your soul. He's the one who takes it out of you. He's the one who uses his power to empower you to get through those things that you're dealing with. He takes that burden and carries it himself, in which he already has. And if you're willing, you just need to come.